We are doing in our worship service today what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and the church in Colossae, that we are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The spiritual song simply means a song written in the day, in the age. And so that Lord of Hosts that we sang earlier is actually covering two of those bases, because it is a psalm, but it's a currently written song, so it fits the spiritual songs. And then as we close today, we will sing a hymn. And so we're doing what the Bible calls on us to do in worship. And please know why Paul wrote to those two churches and to us the reason behind why we are to sing those songs. We would first think, well, it is to worship God. Well, yes, but not firstly. We sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs for the encouragement of our brothers and sisters around us. And so we're basically singing to each other and encouraging through those times and through those singings. And I'm still learning how to sing, but I love to sing. I love to sing. All right, if you have your Bibles, please join me once again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Go ahead and put it up, guys. I'll read this one this time. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. May the Lord add his blessing to this inerrant, infallible word of the living God. I'd like to draw your attention to the title before we begin. And I pulled it right out of Scripture, but I've added a word. Work out our salvation. And I'll explain that as we go through this sermon. One of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith is the statement, God is sovereign and mankind is responsible. God is sovereign, and mankind is responsible. The statement is difficult to understand because it seems to be a contradiction. God is sovereign, meaning he controls everything. Yet, mankind's responsibility means that we are responsible for our actions. In our passage today, we see this seeming contradiction. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. Work out your own salvation. I am responsible. For it is God who works in you. It is God's work. I hope you can see the paradox. So, am I to work out my own salvation? Or is it God working in me to bring about my salvation? Yes. It's not either or. It's both. It's both. God is indeed sovereign, controlling all things. From our Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 3, God from all eternity did freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. So God has ordained, he has put into motion, he has given his approval, he is working out his decrees. He has said that in his wisdom he has brought it about, and through the actions of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be done. God ordained whatsoever comes to pass, including your salvation. Job responded to God after God taught him a lesson or two. He said in chapter 42, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So, if God has done it, he has decreed it, he has ordained it, how can I be responsible? Well, just as God's divine sovereignty is biblical, so too is the human responsibility biblical. For instance, Sometime this week, when you're doing your Bible reading, flip over to the book of Romans, read chapter 9, and then right behind it, read chapter 10. Because it speaks of God's sovereignty in Romans chapter 9. Then in Romans chapter 10, it speaks of human responsibility. I'll give you just a couple of verses from chapters 9 and 10. For he, God, says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It's all me. It's all my wisdom, as God is saying. I will have mercy on who I want to. Period. But then we read in chapter 10, which I read to you this past Tuesday morning, a portion of this, Paul writes, the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. There's a part of my responsibility. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God says, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. That extends to salvation, of course. But then he also says, whoever calls on me will be saved. Yes, God has given salvation, yet we are responsible. Now, the Bible also makes it very, very clear that we are not pawns in God's predestined universe. We do not live, as some would like to think, in this fatalistic life, screaming toward the end with no choices. That is not true. That is not true. God has given us wisdom. God has given us free will. Now, please understand that free will. That free will before salvation is inclined toward sin. But after salvation, that free will is still mine. It's still there. But now I'm inclined toward the things of God. But he holds me accountable and responsible for the choices I make toward him. Every command in the Old and New Testament is proof of the expectation of a human response. If God had done all of that and didn't expect anything from you, why did he give us the commandments? He expects you to respond. In our passage today, we read of this perfect balance between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Paul is talking about the outworking of the Christian life. He emphasizes human responsibility in verse 12, but then he emphasizes God's sovereignty in verse 13. They go hand in hand. God is controlling. God has decreed, but you're responsible. And here is a very, very important point where if we fall down here, we can create a vast error. Neither of these two verses should ever be quoted alone. Never quote verse 12 without verse 13. Never quote verse 13 without verse 12. Because if you do, then you've broken the balance. Many have erred by quoting verse 12. If I read verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I could easily teach, if I stayed with that verse, I could easily teach, Adrian, that you are responsible for your salvation and it is up to you to choose God and to follow him. But not if you include verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If I just stuck with verse 12, then I am putting the burden on working out the salvation on a person, which leads to guilt and failure because that's impossible. But there are men standing in the pulpit this morning, I guarantee you that you have a choice and you better choose God. Well, we do. Again, God is sovereign and man is responsible. And the Bible keeps that paradox in perfect balance. So, let's dig a little deeper into what Paul is saying here. As we look at verse 9 once again, we have that word therefore again. We had it last week, and Paul brings it back into play here. Therefore. So, as we did last week, we have to ask the question, what is the word therefore? Therefore. And we have to find the connection, because this is that connecting link with what's been said and what he's about to say. Well, last week, we just went back one verse and made the connection. But here, this week, we need to go all the way back to verse 27 in chapter 1 when he begins his teaching on this entire concept of humility. He begins urging them in verse 27 of chapter 1 to let their manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then he uses several verses to explain manner of life and that it was worthy of the gospel of Christ. He told the Philippians to be unified, to be one group, to be of one mind. He says, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Again, the teaching of unity, the teaching of humility, he's continuing that teaching when he connects it to this verse 12 using the word therefore. He continues to encourage them to be of the same mind, to be of the same love, to be in full accord in one mind, of one mind. And then the next verses all the way up to where we are right now, he's continuing to teach humility based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross and his humility. He says in verse 3 of chapter 2 that we are to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. We are to model what Jesus Christ has done. And then he comes to verse 12. We have the context set now. He's teaching unity. He's teaching humility. And that's the connection. He says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, given all of this that we've talked about, work out our own salvation. Given that teaching of humility, given that teaching of unity, work out our salvation. Now, it's hard to recognize in the English language that all of these words are plural. They're all plural. As I said, it's hard to recognize this in the English language, but if you look at the Greek, they're all plural. Now, to recognize that this passage is plural is incredibly important to our understanding what Paul is teaching. Paul is not teaching the Christian to individually work out your salvation. To individually work out our salvation is often taught, and I've probably done it myself. So see, Tim does make an error occasionally. But that's not, in context, that's not what Paul's teaching. He is teaching the church, the Philippian church, the church at large, New Sterling Church, that given the call to be of one mind, they are to work out the practical aspects of our salvation, and we are to do it together. Being of one mind, of one spirit, of one way of thinking, we are to work together, working out our salvation. And we do this because God himself is at work within us. He has drawn us together. He has brought us together as a family. And like God and through Jesus Christ, we need to lay aside our personal rights. We need to humbly serve one another, encouraging you in your walk with Christ, you encouraging me. Paul says to work out your salvation. Work out our salvation. As I said, this is plural. So it's speaking to us as a group. Now, working out, it means to give effort to bring something to completion. Or bring it to its fulfillment. Or bring it to its maturity. That's what Paul is teaching us to do. Work out your salvation. Do those things necessary to bring them to fulfillment. When Paul calls on the Christian to work out our salvation, he's basically restating the place where he began in verse 27. He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Meaning live your life in a way that is worthy of the gospel that you've been given. Work out your salvation, this gospel that you've been given. Live that life that works it to maturity. Let Christ be seen in our lives. Do those things that would show forth your salvation and continue to do those things that would bring that salvation to completion or to maturity. Now here let me interject the two words, technical biblical terms, justification and sanctification. For it is God who works in us, justification. That day he sent the Holy Spirit to you to redeem your old ugly heart. That was God working in you. And then when the Holy Spirit comes and leads us to work out our salvation, that's sanctification. That's growing to be Christ-like. Working hand in hand with God. So what does it look like to work out our salvation? Well, we in the Reformed Church like to point to what we refer to as the means of grace. The means of grace. The means of grace are those things God has given us as instruments, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit enables us, empowers us to receive Christ and the benefits of salvation. The means of grace are those things we use to help us mature. Okay, what are those means of grace? Well, the first one and the most important one is what we're doing right here. The read and preached word. The Holy Spirit has preserved this word down through the ages so that we can have this word here, that I can read to you this word and preach to you from this word. That's an incredible aspect of God's grace. The read and preached word is where we is how we learn who God is. This morning in Sunday school, I asked one of the most important questions you can ask yourself. What do you believe about God? Most of the time, we form ideas about God that may not necessarily be biblical. And so we go to this word, we preach this word, we read this word, because we learn who, we learn who God is, but we also learn who we are. And sometimes we don't like what we've learned about us. Second one, means of grace. The sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. That is God's grace seen. The visible aspects of God's grace in the story and the meaning behind each. The meaning behind baptism. The meaning behind the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. God's grace visibly given to us where we physically take hold of those things. A means of grace. Thirdly, prayer. Prayer. How almost utterly unbelievable it is that we can have conversation with the Creator of the universe and He desires to hear. That's a pretty big deal. And that's that aspect of grace. Why should the God of all creation lower Himself to listen to the frail human beings that have messed up His creation? Why would He care? But He does. He talks to us through His Word. And please know, everything God has to say to you, He's already said. It's right there. He's got nothing else to say to you. We just explain it over and over and over. Prayer is us speaking to God, His Word, Him speaking to us. And then one more I'd add, the fellowship with the saints. And in context, that's exactly what Paul is talking about. He's talking about a fellowship that is working out for salvation together, and that grace that we see as God opens those doors of His love to us. Christians are to use these things, responding to God's grace, and be responsible, his or her part, in the completion of our salvation. Now, please be clear. Please be clear. I'm not working for my salvation. That's God. He did that. Thank you very much, Lord. He did that. I'm not working for my salvation, but I am working to complete the salvation through sanctification, using the means of grace that I've given you here. However, again a reminder, salvation is not worked out in our lives. It has not been completed in us until we are of one mind and one spirit as a people. One of the worst things in the God's created world are divisions and factions within the church. Divisions and factions, people at odds in the church, mute our salvation. And I'm thankful for New Sterling. Do we have disagreements? Yeah. Do you have an opinion different than mine? Yeah. But are there divisions in this church? Are there factions in this church? Not at all. So God is growing us. God is growing us. And we are to do this with fear and trembling. Quite simply, the Christian is ever to stand before the Lord with a reverential fear. Not scared, but that reverence and fearfulness. Because he's still a powerful God and he'll pop you. Because we need it sometime. We talked about discipline. Sometimes we need that. So there's that reverential fear. I'm not afraid. I'm not scared. But I recognize who God is. And so I'm supposed to be awe-stricken. I think that's something the church has lost. The awe-ness. Is that a word? Awe-ness. Thank you. We're not afraid. We're not afraid of disappointing God. We're not afraid that he might just withdraw himself from us. Reading one of the authors that I read quite a bit of, he's quite clear and plain that in his mind, God is withdrawing himself from the church in the United States. And so maybe we've lost that awe-ness of seeing God. We are never to take any pursuit of our maturing in Christ lackadaisically or offhanded. Total commitment and great vigor we should give to working out our salvation. All right, as much as we are reminded here that we are to work out our salvation with all vigor and commitment, let us never forget that salvation from start to finish is first and foremost the work of God. And see, there's where the paradox starts walking in. I've just spent 3 pages of notes telling you it's your responsibility. And now I'm going to turn around and say, God. Verse 13 again, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The reason the Philippians needed to work out their salvation was that it was God who was at work in them, both to will and to work out his good pleasure, for his good pleasure. Because God has done that, we are to work to mature our salvation. I cannot overemphasize that it is not we who work for our salvation, as I've said. We are not saved because we choose God or to be saved. We are saved because God desired it. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is God's desire, and there are many other passages I could point you to. One of the most common errors in the Christian faith today is the idea that people can choose God by their own free will, and that cannot happen. In our fallen sinfulness, we will not choose God. Well, you got to pray that sinner's prayer and accept Jesus as Lord. Why would you be led to pray that prayer? Because the Holy Spirit is already there and has given you that inclination. Jesus says very plainly in John chapter 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Left to ourselves, we would never choose God. We would choose our own way, and our own way would always be in opposition to Jesus Christ, because that's our nature before salvation. It's God not only wills our salvation, he works it. The Holy Spirit coming into our lives is that power by which we grow in maturity, grow in sanctification. God not only works in the beginning of our salvation, but he works through the whole process. Jesus said in John chapter 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Pull the tomato off the vine, and what does it do immediately? Starts dying that quick. When God pulls himself away from us, or if God did not bring that salvation to us, what happens to us immediately? Dying. So apart from me, apart from God, we can do nothing. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. The Christians walk each day by the power of the Holy Spirit. Where is God in our culture? Wherever you are. Wherever you are. You take God with you wherever you go. Remember that when you might be in a place you shouldn't be in. Remember that when you say something you probably shouldn't say. God's right there with you. Pardon me a minute, Lord. Ah! Don't work that way. Start to finish, God's work brought us salvation. Salvation from start to finish is God's work. And again, that's what makes this fact of our faith such a paradox. I'm responsible, but it's God's work. God is sovereign and calls us to salvation, and we are responsible to respond to that call and work out our salvation. And as the passage says here, we are to do that together. We are to work together in our salvation.